Before I get started, because I saw everybody here looking, so David and Hannah are there with their little baby in the back. So, and sleeping, everything, he's sleeping, everything's fine? Okay, well, my voice will keep him asleep, I'm sure, so that's okay. So, and then Sean, how are you doing? How's everybody at home? Oh, you're better off than other people at home. Okay. Does that need some prayer here? Okay. Well, why don't we just stop and pray for Yoon-hee and for Inchon and for David and Hannah and their children. Lord, we just thank you so much for the privilege of the new life in our church, Lord God. And we praise you for moms and dads and for little girl, little boy, Lord, that we can just rejoice in. But Father, we pray that at home where it can be hard and there can be complications and problems, Father, I don't know what they are, but I just pray through your wisdom, through your grace, through your peace, Lord, and your healing strength, that you would bless them, Lord God, in a mighty way. And I pray that there would be a lot of peace, even at this very moment, Lord, as we're praying for Lord, for Yoon-hee, and you would just bless her, Lord God, in such a gracious way, Lord, she would know she's being prayed for. She would know your spirit is there with her. Father, we pray too for just our time. Lord, you be our shield, you be our strength, you be our guard, you be our guide, Father. That is all who you are and so much more. In your mighty power, we ask you would surround this room, Lord, you would fill it with the power of your spirit, you would dampen anything that would seek to come against us, Lord. You would stop anything that would come against us from being able to hear or understand. Father, no twisting or distorting of any of the words, any of your truths. But Lord God, we could hear clearly, and Lord God, there would be nothing to pressure or distract or confuse, Lord. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So in your outline, in your bulletin, there's an outline. I just encourage you to pull that out, and you can follow along. And we're going to be talking about, this is week two, talking about spiritual warfare, basic, everyday spiritual warfare. How do you overcome life's battles? Because life is a battle. Life is a struggle. You know, we have it at work, we have it at school, we have it at home. Life can be hard. Life can be a struggle. And last week we talked about how we can pray for protection. I actually handed out a psalm, Psalm 18, and some verses to pray for protection, and said you can use scripture. Psalm 18 is a powerful scripture for that, but there's many others, Psalm 91, Ephesians 6. But you can use those as kind of springboards to pray for God's protection around you and your loved ones. We talked about how there's three roles to describe a believer. That in Philippians 2:25, it says that we are brothers and sisters, we are family members, and we're always part of God's family. That we're also fellow workers, so that we serve God, and there's times that we are serving and working for God together. And there's also a time, Paul calls his brother Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. There's times that we have to battle, and we have to fight, and life is a battle. And then we said, what is spiritual warfare? Just kind of recapping, and there's a scripture here that you'll see up above from Ephesians 6:12. It says that spiritual warfare, it says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Get it there in a second. There you go. Flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And it said how our battle really isn't against people. You know, it feels like it. It seems like it. And we struggle and we wrestle with people in everyday life. But our battle really is against unseen forces. There's a spiritual battle going on all around us right at this very minute we're not aware of. And the enemy is influencing us in ways. And God is influencing us in ways. And we get to choose which side we're on. And there is a battle. In fact, Christians are the battlefield. We are the battlefield that's played out. Because if you remember, I said that the enemy wants to get at God. The enemy longs to get at God, but he can't. So he's already lost that battle. So how do you get at someone? If you can't get at them directly, you go after their children. That's the easiest and best way. So the enemy would love to go after God's kids and that way affect the Father's heart. And that's what he does. So we are the battlefield in this great spiritual warfare that's going on. And every decision we make is really a choice of which army we're fighting for. Are we fighting on God's side? Are we fighting the enemy's side? When you look at something on the internet, you have a choice. You know, is this honoring or is this not honoring? When you choose to cheat or not, is it honoring? Is it not honoring? Which side are you going to choose? And that's all part of a battle that's going on. We choose the side of the battle every day. which side we're going to be for. And a lot of times we just want to pretend those decisions don't make any difference, but they do. They do. They're part of this ongoing battle. And then last week, I ended by saying, but in all of this battle, it's really important to know that we start from victory. And that is where we are. We don't start from defeat. We don't start from an uncertainty what's going to happen in our lives. We start from victory. And so I want to start from there. And I'm going to actually have people seated throughout the congregation who are going to read certain scriptures. So the first one is 1 John 4:4. That talks about how we have someone in us, the Holy Spirit, who is greater than someone out there in the world. So I think it's Lena, are you the first one? Stand up. Lena's going to read that to you. So John, thank you. So John shares with us that the one who's in us, the Holy Spirit residing in us, is greater than the one out there in the world, which means Satan and all of his forces. He wants us to know that, to live with that assurance. Okay, Albert's going to share from Psalm 18, and that's part of what I prayed last week from, Psalm 18, how God loves to reach down and pluck us out of some of the most dire circumstances. When the battle's really tough, God is there. He doesn't desert us. So, Albert, where are you? There you go. Thank you. So I love that last line. He rescued me because he delighted in me. You know, God doesn't rescue us because we're so pathetic. We can be. God doesn't rescue us because we're so desperate. We are. But God actually rescues us because he delights in us. I mean, that's kind of a novel thought. You know, God actually delights in me. God loves me to be with him. God loves to have me as his son. God loves to have you as his sons and daughters. He rescues us because he delights in us. And so he comes and he wants to protect us. He wants to rescue us. It's not begrudgingly. He wants to. Okay, Tom is going to share from 2 Corinthians 2:14. And this is talking about this victory parade that God has. And we're part of it. So, Tom. His triumphal procession. In the old days, what they would do is when a conquering general would have won a battle, and what they would do would be come back to the home, to the city or wherever that they were located, established, and they would come in, not just kind of the army, you know, just kind of go to its base or whatever, but it would literally come and people would line the streets, kind of like our parade. That's where our parades come from today. That's the origination of those parades. They would line the streets for miles, throwing flowers and so forth, and the army would march through, and at the head of it would be the slaves, the ones that they had conquered, the people that they had conquered, and the general would be riding in the midst of that, in the midst of all this conquered peoples, showing this victory that he had won. This is a victory. And Paul says, that's what we're part of. We get to be part of this triumphal procession, this victory parade of God's. It's not we're defeated, it's that we get to be a part of this with God. And he loves to have us part of it. Okay, so Wu Bum is going to share from Romans 8:37, what we are in God. Okay, all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. In fact, the word there, more than conquerors, probably the best translation would be, we are super conquerors. We are conquerors. It's not just we win, but we really win big. It's kind of like, I can't remember what was there's a team that had a streak in the NFL this year where they won every game by like 20, 25 points for a while. It was like a no-brainer. It was like over after the first quarter. We win big when we're with God. Okay, and then Colossians 2:13 through 15, Sujin's going to share from that. And this is a powerful passage about the cross is our victory in so many ways. Go ahead. There's so much in that, so much in that passage. We were dead, and yet God has made us alive. It's like he says, it's like there's this list of charges. You know, if you were ever been in court, and I've been there not being convicted, but being testifying and being with families that have been in court. And they get up and they read a list of charges. You know, this, the defendant is accused of and so forth. And saying, God, there's this list of charges against us. And what God did was he took that list and he put it on the cross. And he just, when Jesus died, it was just like when those nails were getting nailed in, all of those charges were being nailed on. Everything against you and everything against me, when it was being nailed onto it, he was being nailed on the cross. It was like he was taking that list and it was being nailed on the cross too. And it no longer applies. It gets left there on the cross. You no longer, it's no longer held against you. You are not condemned. You are not judged by those things. And so because of that, all the evil rulers, all meaning the spiritual rulers in the world, the power of the enemy, has been disarmed. He's not totally impotent, but he's been disarmed. He's less powerful than before. And he was even shamed. You know, Jesus died on the cross, a shameful death, you know, naked, alone, penniless. And many of his friends and family deserting him. He was ashamed in the eyes of the world. And what Paul is saying is, no. The real shame happened to the enemy. The enemy was the one who was shamed on the cross, not our Lord. Our Lord was glorified by what he did. And it was the enemy that was shamed because Christ won the victory on the cross over them. That's a powerful verse. We win from victory. We start from victory. We fight from victory and with authority. And it makes all the difference in the world. And I was trying to think, what are some ways to illustrate that? Fighting from victory. Because maybe it kind of sounds like a different concept. So I was thinking several things. One is, let's say you were Korean, you know, big stretch for most of you, I know, and you really know the Korean language really well. And then you go into high school, or you go into college, and you have to take a language. And one of the languages you could choose is Korean or Japanese or whatever it might be. So you know that language really well, and you get to take that as one of your requirements in school. You would enter into that class with a lot of confidence, I would imagine, right? You would enter, as you're learning the initial alphabet, you're like way beyond that. You would enter into that class knowing that you've got an A in that class. Now, you still have to go through the class. If you miss the test, you're going to get a bad grade. You still have a choice, but you are starting from victory. You are starting already knowing you're going to get an A. You can blow it, but you're the one going to get an A. That's starting from victory. I was thinking another one is when we were interviewing after we'd been at a church, Carol and I, for 3.5 years, it was obviously time to leave. And we were in a little steel mill town in Pennsylvania. And we put out our resume and we got 20 responses. 20 people, 20 churches said, we'd like you to come and interview or be our pastor. And it was overwhelming. And we ended up in Milpitas. But before that, the church that was the most interested in us was humorously in Garner, Iowa. Garner Presbyterian Church in Garner, Iowa. And it actually really fit with what we were looking for. I was kind of laughing. I go, sweetheart, look at this, Garner, Iowa. And then I read the description and went, wow, that actually is what we want to do. And so I sent them a resume. They sent right back. They called me back within a few days, said, we want you to come out and be our pastor. And I said, whoa, it doesn't work that way. Send me your church form. Let me look at it. And then they interviewed us on the phone. They said, come on out. So we flew out into the middle of a blizzard in Minnesota, which didn't exactly warm the heart of this California boy. And they drove us down into Iowa. It took about 5.5 hours to go, a 2.5 hour trip. And we got down there. We never saw the city, the town, because it was blanketed white. The whole town was white during the blizzard during that weekend. But the interesting thing was, is, you know, in the midst of interviewing, if you've ever been in that, it's an unnerving process. You're wondering, are they going to like me? Am I going to like them? Is this going to work? You know, how do I present myself? I want to be humble, but not too humble. You know, all the things you go through when you're interviewing for something, you wonder. Well, the people in Garner, Iowa, from the very first moment we were there, it was obvious they wanted us to be there. They asked one question, and after that, they just tried to woo us. They wanted us so much to be their pastor. Everything. Oh, what can we do for you? We can fix up the manse, so the house where you're going to live. We can do this. We can do it. What do you want? Tell us what you want. And so it was like going through the interview, But it was starting from victory. We already knew we could be the pastor. I could be the pastor there because it was so obvious they wanted us. I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to wonder. Didn't have to be nervous. The only question was, is this God's will? Which it turned out not to be. We went to Milpitas and became Milpitians instead. And that was great. I loved that church for 14 years. It was a great experience. But I started from victory in that interview. I knew I had the job if that's where God so led. I think, too, of how when I was growing up, my household was kind of a angry, loud, difficult house that I grew up in. But my grandparents who moved, who I always had loved, my grandmother especially, moved nearby, about 2 miles away, within bicycling distance for me, when I was, about 9 or 10 years old. And no matter how crazy it was at my house, I knew I could hop on my bike and go over to my grandparents and it'd be peace. I knew they would welcome me with open arms. I knew that I could go into the garage and open up the pantry. And even though we were in and out of really having in poor situations, my dad was in and out of work, but I knew I could open up the pantry and there would be cans of corned beef hash and split pea soup and all the things I just loved. And I knew my grandma would drop anything and cook for me. And I knew I could just sit and talk with them and their cat would sit on my lap. It just was a wonderful place. I knew that I was starting from victory. I didn't have to wonder. I didn't have to, is this a place where I can be safe? Is this a place where I can feel comfortable? I knew it. See, when we start from victory, it makes all the difference in the world. When you start knowing that it's good. Now, you can blow it. You know, I could have just not shown up and not been with my grandparents, or I could have really messed up the interview big time. I mean, I could have chosen to not win, so to speak. But it's so wonderful when you start from victory. That's how we are in this battle against the enemy. We start from victory. So think about that. Think about what difference it might make in your life knowing you start from victory. Instead of, let's say, spiraling into guilt and condemnation and shame, Romans 8:1, you pull on that verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. It has set you free from the law of sin and death, from the enemy's attacks, from what the enemy wants to do to condemn you. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You start from that. You start from victory. You start not being condemned. When the condemnation and the judgmental thoughts and the shaming thoughts start, you can say, no, that's a lie. I do not have to listen to that. That is not who I am. That is not how Jesus thinks of me. You've already started from victory. Or instead of worrying, which every parent has made down into an art form, you know, we pick something like Matthew 6:25, where Jesus says, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry because God is going to take care of you. He takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the flowers of the field. You know, these little things. Don't you think He wants to take care of you? We don't have to go there. We can say, Lord, thank you that I don't have to worry. I give that over to you. I mean, this is a scary place. I'm nervous about my kids. I'm nervous about my school grades. I'm nervous about my job. But Lord, you've said that you would watch over me. And I'm just going to trust you in that. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy. I know. And we get the choice of whether we're going to be a part of the victory or not. You know, back in June 6, 1944, famous day, D-Day. Where we finally broke into Europe. Germany had closed off all of Europe. There was nobody was anywhere in Europe. And they had closed it off. And they knew if the Allies got somehow on European soil, that the war was over. And D-Day came, and soldiers came, and a lot of them died. And there's movies about that, and they're phenomenal. But one of the interesting facts that you rarely ever hear is they did a study afterwards, and it turns out that of all the soldiers who marched, stormed the beach on D-Day, of those who lived, only one out of every four ever fired their gun. Do you know that? Only one out of four only fired their guns. That was it. The rest of them didn't. They were hiding. They were cowering. They were trying to keep out of the way of bullets. They didn't know where to shoot. Whatever the reason. I'm not saying they were cowards, but I would hate to live through something like that, but only one out of four. You know, if we don't fire our guns, you know, we have the weapons God has given to us, but if we don't use them, we can't win. Even though we are assured of victory, we can't win. We've got to cooperate with Jesus Christ. We fight from victory and with authority. And the great thing is that we're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. In fact, there's this great story in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha, who's this prophet of God, who's a very powerful prophet, man of God, but because of some of the things he does, neighboring countries, who at that time were more powerful than Israel, kind of come and one army camps on his doorstep one day. And his servant wakes up to see this army out there because Elisha has prophesied some things against his country that have come true. And the king has sent this army to wipe out Elisha and his servant. There's not many of them against an army. He's not a warrior or anything. He's a man of God. He's a prophet. And the servant wakes up one morning. He walks out and he looks. He must have been in a high place. He looked down on this army that is surrounding them and he runs back in. And he said, Elisha, you know, we're doomed, basically. You know, it's over. And Elisha, interesting. I mean, of all the responses, Elisha, this is Elisha's prayer. And it's up there on the screen. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his, the servant's eyes, so that he may see. That's all he said. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, one of the names of God is the Lord of hosts and the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. In fact, if you remember that song, A Mighty Fortress, to him, a mighty fortress is our God. In the second verse, you sing Lord Sabaoth is his name, which is kind of confusing. A lot of people say Lord Sabbath, which doesn't make any sense. Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. That's what you're singing about. And what Elisha saw, he had a spiritual gift to see into the spiritual realm. What he saw that his servant couldn't see, and we don't see usually, is that all around, God had posted his angels all around to protect Elisha. And so even though in the physical realm it looked like they were done for, in the spiritual realm, he knew that he was safe. He was protected. Now, the Lord gave Elisha that gift. How often he had it, I don't know if it was a regular thing. I do know people who can see into the spiritual world. They sense things. They see things. Once in a while, that happens to me. I remember praying with a lady years ago, and it was kind of a spiritual battle going on. And right in the midst of that, I just kind of got startled, and I just said, "Whoa! God just gave me a glimpse of your angels." She said, "What?" I said, "You have two really stocky, burly angels posted on either of your on either side of you, behind you." She goes, "Whoa, that's cool." She goes, "What about you?" And I said, "Well, I didn't." Whoa! And for the first and I've seen three times now, the angel God put behind me, and he was really big and he was really strong. And I said, "Oh, no wonder I can fight because I have and feel confident because God has given a big angel to me." Now, that's kind of weird, I know, sounding, but God just once in a while has given me those glimpses. Just recently, I was praying with somebody who there was a major battle about to happen. I just said, "You know what? We can't do this alone. Lord, just stand still. God, would you just do this battle for us?" And in a sense, we just kind of stood and watched. And all of God's mighty angels were battling on this person's behalf. And I could see it, and she could see it. Now, that doesn't happen all that often, but they're around. They're around us right now. They're around us right now, battling for us on our behalf. It's amazing. We have this victory, and it sounds so strange, but if you think about it, if there's a God, if there's a spiritual reality, that reality is actually more real than the physical reality. I mean, we know this earth is going to die, right? I mean, it's the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, right? We're all headed toward, you know, can't remember the word, but we're headed toward nothingness, toward, you know, we're going to falling apart over time. It's going toward, you know, diffusion or dissolution. I can't remember the word. Sorry, I'm not a scientist. But we're headed that way. But the spiritual world is going to be on forever. It's going to go on forever. That's the real world. We're just a shadow of that world. And it's happening all around us right now. It's happening all around us. God, we're not alone in this battle. God is our mighty warrior, and he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. Now, the other thing I wanted to talk about today, and this will be the last topic, it's a little bit longer, but it's the last topic, is that we need to know our enemy. We start from victory, we have help, we're not in it alone, but it's important you know your enemy. Okay? Because there's still a battle. You're still winning. The interesting thing is, after D-Day, at which point it was a clear and obvious thing that we were going to win the war, in Second World War, D-Day, after D-Day, the battle still went on for almost a year. And it actually turns out that more people died in the last year of fighting of Second World War than in the 5 years that preceded it. You know that? There's 5 years of battle, so many died. In the last year, more died just in a 1 year than in all five. So even though the victory is assured, there's still a battle. There's still a battle that goes on. So it's important to know our enemy. Let me give you some of the things I've learned from Scripture and from practice about our enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11, this is kind of general. Paul warns us not to be unaware of his schemes. Okay, this is from a more contemporary version. And when I forgive, it's in the context of forgiveness. When I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority. There's that word authority. For your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. See, when we hold grudges, when we get angry, when we let that fester inside of us, Satan's outsmarting us. He's winning. That's the context. But then Paul says, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Another version says, we are not unaware of, or we are not ignorant of his evil schemes. Paul wants us to understand the enemy has schemes, he has plans, and we need to be aware of them. How does he work in this world? How does he work against us? Remember, we are the battlefield. Okay, first of all, John 8:44, Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Here's Jesus' words. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Next slide, Jim, please. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth. One more slide. Go ahead. One more slide. There you go. He's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a destroyer. He does both. He's subtle and he's blatant. He tries both types of attacks. He offers the seductive promise of fulfillment apart from God, but he never intends to fulfill that promise, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Someone said that Satan's friendship always leads to the prison's door. Satan's friendship always leads to the prison door. It always ends up there. No matter how seductive, how attractive it is, when you give in to his side of the battle, it always leads you into imprisonment. It always leads you to bondage. Always. And the enemy loves to work both blatantly and subtly. Blatantly, threats, intimidations, fears, attacks. Subtly, lies, deals that he tries to make with you. You know, physical things, pain. And we'll talk more about more of the subtle things. I think in America, his tactics tend to be more subtle. You go to other countries and you see a lot of the blatant attacks more readily. You see that happen. In America, it tends to be a more subtle thing that he tries to do. He tries to steer us off. And when the enemy is blatant, so I put it this way. I use this as an example. Let's say you go to the racetrack. I'm not a betting man. But if you go to the racetrack, you bet a dollar on a horse and you lose, it's no big deal. You bet another dollar, you lose, it's no big deal. You win, it's no big deal either. But if you keep betting a dollar, a dollar, a dollar, a dollar, and you lose every single one, pretty soon that adds up to some serious money. Okay? But let's say you bet $100 or $1,000. Now, whether you win or lose, that's a pretty big deal, right? I mean, you're going to make some money, good money, or you're going to lose some big money. Okay? That's the same way. The enemy is subtle. He, like, a little bit at a time, just eats away, you know, undermining God's character. God really isn't good. God doesn't care. And he just slowly eats away. And all of a sudden, maybe a year from now, 2 years from now, you realize, well, I'm really far away from God. I don't know that I trust him anymore. I'm not around my Christian friends anymore. They're not helping me understand. I'm not getting good counsel. You know, I'm watching things I didn't used to watch. I mean, it's this subtle erosion. Okay. But if he does the blatant, comes at you with an attack, let's say something, and you stand up against that, see, you're going to either win big or lose big on these blatant attacks, right? It's either going to be a big win or loss. So if you give in, if a bully comes and pushes on you, you know, and you go, yeah, here, take all my money, I don't care, please, please. Now he knows he's got you, right? He knows he's got you. But if you stand up to him and say no and you fight, then he knows you've won a big victory and you've gained some confidence in the winning of it. Blatant attacks are a little more risky for the enemy. So I find, especially in America, he tends to work a lot more subtly, pulling us further and further away. And other people warn us about it. You know what? You're kind of, there's been some changes. What's going on? You know, and we don't realize how far we've pulled from God. We don't realize the other voices we're starting to listen to. We need to hear other people. When they speak into your life and people say, hey, you know, what's going on? Don't just dismiss them, because maybe yesterday or last week was no big difference than today. But maybe over a year, maybe over 6 months, maybe over 2 years, it's really changed. You've been getting better, or let's say you've been getting worse. You need to be aware. Don't be unaware of Satan's schemes. It's the way he works. Satan's friendship will always lead you to the prison door. Here's another theme. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Strongholds. He builds strongholds in our minds. It's from 2 Corinthians. Here's how it goes. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So there's this battle going on, but that's not, we don't fight the way the world does. Okay? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's that word, strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, what he's saying there is that, first of all, is that there are weapons in this battle. Now, a lot of the weapons we choose to use as people are worldly weapons. What are some of those weapons? Anger. Anger feels very powerful. When you are angry, especially if you're getting really angry and enraged, you feel power and control. Of course, you're out of control and you only have power as long as your anger lasts or as long as the person's afraid of you. So you really don't have power and control, but it feels like that for the moment. So we go there and we get angry. But it's not a good weapon. That's a weapon of the world. Manipulation is another one. Trying to control people, trying to make them do what we want them to do. Perfectionism. All different ways that we see as being really strong weapons. And God says, Paul says here, through, God says through Paul, those aren't weapons. Those are worldly weapons. They don't last a long time. He says, I want to give you new weapons. I want to give you different weapons. These are weapons that last for eternity. And what are some of God's weapons? Love. Love is a weapon? Yeah. It says love casts out all fear. Love is strong enough to drive away fear. That's a pretty powerful weapon. Our world lives in a lot of fear. Love can drive away fear. Joy. Joy is a weapon? Yeah, joy is a weapon. Because when you are rejoicing, when you are thanking God, when you are focused on God and enjoying Him, there's not a whole lot of room for the enemy to work. Peace. It says peace guards our hearts and minds. See, God gives us weapons which on the face of them seem like ridiculous. And I deal with this all the time when I pray with people. It's like, okay, you got to let down your old weapons. Let's pick up some new ones. Like what? Like love. Well, that's not a weapon. It's the strongest weapon. The enemy has no defense against it. When someone is loving and just focused on loving people, the enemy can't derail them. Because their heart is to serve God. Their heart is to show compassion and love to others. The enemy has no defense against that. And then he says that those weapons can demolish even strongholds in our minds. See, we build up in our minds or allow to be built up these fortresses, these forts in our mind that basically they're so strong that we can't believe, we can't think any other way. You ever try convincing somebody of something and they are dead set that this is not the truth? This is the truth, not this. And you're saying, no, this is the truth. You ever had that experience? It's tough to do. No, this is the truth. You know, like looking at him going, there's no one in the world who agrees with you. You know, I've shared about my experience, but my dad was like that. He had his own version of reality. And you'd sit there and go, Dad, this is not true. This is the truth. I mean, 7 billion people in the world, you're the only one who sees it this way. This is the truth. He wouldn't be budged and drove me nuts, you know, and everybody else in our family nuts. It's just maddening. Well, I have those in my mind. I have things that I'm absolutely sure are true about me, about others, about God. And they're not. I've been fighting those all in my life. You do too. We all have these strongholds in our minds that have been fed with lies and everything. And this is where a lot of our battle lies, in those strongholds, in our minds. Those things that we believe and we're absolutely sure of. I mean, some common ones, personal ones. You know, you're a failure. You're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. You can't do it. You're a victim. Ooh, be the victim. Play the victim. You know what? You have to get angry before anybody's going to do anything. You have to look a certain way before you'll get approval. You have to have this in your life before you can feel good. You need to get away. Run. Because out there is something nice and wonderful. Or maybe you need to hide. Hide here. Don't go out, because if you hide, you're okay. I mean, all of these and so many more. I can't do anything for God. You know, God needs me. I'm the great. I mean, it doesn't matter. The stronghold in our minds keep us away from God. And Paul says those have to be broken down. The only thing that breaks them down are God's weapons. We'll talk more about weapons in a later sermon. But I just want to challenge you. Do you know your strongholds? I mean, do you know the things that you just keep running up against and they keep derailing you? Yeah. And stopping you from really serving God and loving God and building relationships with people. You know, if you drove on a certain stretch of road and as you drove, you noticed there were a lot of accidents on that stretch of road. And in fact, one time you swerved and you know, on that curve, it was a little tighter than you thought. You know, the next time you drove on it, you'd be a little more careful, right? Hopefully, if you're you know, a smart driver. You'd be a little more careful because you know this is a dangerous place. Well, it's the same thing internally. When you know there's a battle that you have, worry, fear, whatever it might be, you know that's a stronghold. Be aware of that and get weapons from God's Word to fight. Get other people to help you. Talk to them. Have them pray with you. That's another way that the enemy works. Okay, I could keep going for it. I'm going to stop here and pick up next week. You have some things in your outline that I'm going to talk about starting next week, because I could keep going. Next week we'll talk about some of the deals that we make with the enemy and other things like that. But we'll stop right here. I just want to end by a story. I heard this years ago from Billy Graham himself. I actually heard him teach on this. And he said that one day he was in the congressional cafeteria where all the congressmen eat. This is years and years ago. And someone came up to him and said, "So, Billy, you know, you preach about the end of the world and repentance and all this stuff. I want to know, are you an optimist or a pessimist?" He goes, "I'm an optimist." And it kind of startled everybody. They thought, of all people, Billy Graham, you'd think he was a pessimist, talking about how negative everything is and sin and everything. They kind of expected him to say pessimist. And they said, "Why are you an optimist, Billy?" And he said, "Because I've read the last word of the Bible, and God wins." And I thought, cool. God wins. You start from victory. You don't have to strive for it. You start from victory. You are accepted. You are loved. You are powerful. You have authority. You belong to Him. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, of the Most High King. That makes you a prince or a princess. You are royalty. You have assurance of salvation. You can, if you know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit working within you. You are not alone. He has surrounded you with the mighty forces of heaven, the Lord of hosts. You start from victory. So let's walk in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word and the power of your working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, I pray right now that we would start from victory. Lord, we would not be unaware of the enemy's schemes, his plans to derail us, and each one of us has a different strategy set against us, Lord, and that we would be very aware of that, and we would say, instead of, "Yeah, I'm giving in, this is too much to take," Lord, that we would stand up strong, and that we would stand up with your weapons. Father, teach us how to hold your weapons. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, forgiveness, Lord. Self-control, perseverance, Lord, weapons that on the face of them look so weak, but are stronger than anything out there. Humility, poor in spirit, as you said in your Beatitudes, Lord Jesus, meek. Lord, teach us what that all means and teach us how to use those weapons, Lord. Father, I pray that this week would be a powerful one for us, Lord God, that whatever battles we face, we would remember that we're in a fight, we are the battlefield, and the enemy is trying to draw us away. But Lord, with you, we can be victorious. Show us how. Help us to choose your side, Lord God, and your weapons. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.
Before we spend...